Most conservative evangelicals like me are deeply concerned today over the liberal agenda of our present administration that perpetuates the moral slide that we have in our society. Myself, and I'm sure many of you, grew up during a time when there was a fundamental Judeo-Christian ethic in our society that regulated the media, that regulated TV programs, that regulated many things. That is far past. We live in a day where people are talking about this being a post-Christian society, or even an anti-Christian society in many ways. And so my heart as a pastor goes out to our children, our young people who are in the midst of a world, a nation, a time in history that many of us who are older did not grow up in. I've heard many Christians voice their fear about our nation's future and question what will happen to the religious freedoms that we have historically enjoyed. This raises a question. As I've dug into this passage all week, as I've thought and prayed about this, it raises a question. How should we as believers respond to civil or governing authorities, especially when we don't like or agree with what they're doing? And as I go through my message, I use the term civil and governing authorities kind of interchangeably. They basically mean the same thing. I believe this question is answered in the passage that we will be looking at this morning. This is a very important question for us as Christians. How do we respond to civil authorities? How do we respond to government when we have deep concerns about what is happening? I believe Peter gives us God's revelation on this question. The last time the Apostle Peter exhorted us as believers to live godly lives and to show good deeds before unbelievers, that we might be a testimony before them, in verses 11 and 12. And now as we come to chapter 2, verse 13, all the way through to chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter now gives some practical examples of what that looks like. What that looks like. And the central theme, or the key theme of this section of the letter, revolves around the word submission. Submission. And I know this is a hot topic, and we'll talk about that more in some of the weeks to come. Submission in society, as we're going to be looking at in verses 13 through 17. Submission at work in verse 18 through 25. And submission in marriage as we get into chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Today we're only going to discuss the first. Submission to civil authority. That's how I've titled my message today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we see six aspects of Christian submission to civil authority that I believe every one of us as believers need to understand. I want us to look at these this morning. Six aspects of Christian submission to civil authority that every one of us as believers need to know. We need to understand this. The first aspect is this: the command to submit. The command to submit. The first three aspects are in verses 13 through 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, Peter states the central theme and the first aspect in the command, which is submit yourselves. The word submit is a military term. It refers to arranging yourself under the command of a leader. It's the conscious choice to willingly subject or subordinate oneself to obey another's authority. That's what the word means. And in this context, Peter's talking about submitting to civil or governing authorities, because as we see a little later in verse 1, that he defines these authorities with the phrases, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him. So he's talking about submitting to civil authorities. Now, the Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, when he said every believer is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And then later in Titus 3, 1 and 2, he states, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. So the first aspect of Christian submission is actually the command itself to submit. The second aspect of Christian submission to civil authority is the motivation for submitting. The motivation for submitting. Look again, the first part of verse 13. Submit yourselves, here it is, for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. The highest motivation for us in submitting to government, submitting to civil authority, is not to avoid punishment. Even though that should motivate us, that's not the bottom line. Peter says we're to do so for the Lord's sake. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. We're doing that for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who are Christians. In creating everything, the Creator God established the structures of authority. We go on to read in Romans chapter 13, verse 2. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. God in His creation established authority structures for His purpose. Not only did He ordain and establish all authority structures or government for the orderly function of human life, but He has also appointed all those who are in authority according to His sovereign will to accomplish His purposes. Psalm 75 verse 7 says, but God is the judge. He puts down one and He exalts another. Daniel 4:25 says, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. He is the one who established authority structure. He puts down one, He raises up and exalts another. He puts in office sovereignly who is there for His purposes. Therefore, we are to submit to governing authorities ultimately because of our reverence for and submission to Him as our sovereign Lord, for the Lord's sake. And we do so to be pleasing to Him, to honor His sovereign authority over all the nations of the earth. The third aspect of Christian submission to civil authority is the extent of submission. The extent of submitting. Look again at verses 13 through 14. Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, here it is, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, as sent by the king. Let's stop there. Now, the phrase to every human institution literally means to every human creature. And Peter calls governing authorities human creatures because he wants us. He wants us as believers to remember that all those in positions of authority are finite creatures. They've been created by God. They exist under His sovereign authority, His sovereign lordship. He created them. We don't worship man. We worship God. The word every here refers to all levels of authority. Every human institution. All levels of authority, whether those authority structures are federal, state, or local. And within all forms of government. There's all kinds of governments in the world. Peter begins at the top. He begins at the top and then he goes down from there. Notice that he states that the king is the one in authority. Since Peter was living in the governmental structure of the Roman Empire, what he's talking about here by the word king refers to the Roman emperor or Caesar, who had the supreme authority. Then he talks about governors as sent by him, as sent by the king. These were his representatives. These were those who possessed delegated authority from the king. And this term refers to all those who are in lesser levels of governing authority. You've got the king and then you've got those under him. And it goes down. There's an authority structure. Then remember, God is the one who established all of that. And He is the sovereign God over all of it. And Peter's point is that we are to submit to everyone who is in some position of governing authority over us. Now, under ordinary circumstances, our duty to God and government do not conflict under normal circumstances. And we can obey both because God has commanded us to do that. Jesus said in Matthew 22:21, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render to God the things that are God's. Romans 13:6-7 tell us that we are to pay our taxes for rulers or servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. As believers, we are to submit to all civil authority, even though they are not believers and they are not morally upright. I think John MacArthur said it well, and I quote, although Peter and Paul both lived in the openly sinful, decadent Roman Empire, a society infamous for evil, homosexuality, infanticide, government corruption, abuse of women, immorality, violence, neither apostle offered any exception by which believers were free to defy civil authority. Throughout history and presently, there have been various violations of ordinances, acts of civil disobedience, insurrections, revolutions in different subversive attempts to overthrow governments, all in the name of Christianity. Scripture nowhere condones such actions. On the contrary, the biblical command is simple. Submit to civil authority, regardless of its nature. Even unreasonable, evil, harsh rulers and oppressive systems are far better than anarchy. And all forms of government, from dictatorships to democracies, are filled with evil because they are led by fallen sinners. Still, civil authority is from God, though the individual rulers may be godless. End quote. Remember when we began our study of the epistle of 1 Peter, that Peter wrote this letter. He wrote this letter when the Roman emperor was who? Nero, who was infamous for his cruel tyranny, brutality, and brief but horrific persecution of Christians in Rome. Not only did Nero burn the city of Rome and then blame it on the Christians to stir up the people against them, but he also would punish Christians as entertainment at his garden parties. He would wrap them in animal skins and then throw them to the wild beast to be ripped apart. He crucified them and lit them on fire as human torches to provide light during the darkness of the night while they were feasting. It was Nero's persecution that Peter himself would be martyred about 2 years after he wrote this letter. Understand the context in which Peter is saying what he is saying. However, we must understand that the command to submit to civil authority does not rule out exceptions. Let me say that again. The command to submit to civil authority does not rule out exceptions. Since God is the ultimate authority, the authority of rulers is not absolute. And since we as Christians belong to Jesus Christ, and we must submit first and foremost to Him and to His lordship of our lives. If government at any time demands that we do something that God forbids, or prohibits something that He commands in His Word, or violates our conscience, then we must respond as Peter before did, along with the apostles, when they said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. And in doing so, we must then be willing to suffer the consequences for doing that, whatever that might be. Since our ultimate loyalty is to God, not men, we cannot obey what goes against His will, as He has revealed that in His Word. The Word of God is the will of God. The principle is this: obey except when commanded to sin. This is the Christian's responsibility to govern authorities, whether we agree with their policies, their politics, or their practices. You see, the Bible doesn't say that Christians must always keep silent in the face of obvious moral, social, and political injustice, that we can't peacefully protest or graciously state our opinion or pursue legal avenues, that as citizens, we have a right to do. MacArthur went on to say, and I quote, "As Christians, we must exercise discernment in our relationship to human government. There are times when the right thing is to set aside our own privileges. And there are other times when using our citizenship is the right thing." Paul was willing to suffer personally in Philippi, but he was unwilling to sneak out of town like a criminal. When he was arrested on false charges, Paul used his citizenship to protect himself and to insist on a fair trial before Caesar. Remember when he said, "Hey, wait, how this is going isn't right. I'm a Roman citizen. And because of that, I have the right to appeal." And that's what he did. We can do the same. But remember, Scripture nowhere condones sinful acts of civil disobedience, like angry protests, bombing abortion clinics, storming the White House, or any other unholy agenda. Peter then states the purpose of civil government at the end of verse 14. Look what he says, "For the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." We as individuals are not to take vengeance into our own hands. We're told that in various places in Scripture. But the civil government has the responsibility of holding evil in check. That's the government's responsibility before God, to justly punish evil conduct. And yet, I don't know if you get upset as I do, watching Forensic Files or watching some of these different things and seeing how people that are totally evil, that have done things that go totally against God's law, our laws, and then get off scot-free. We don't live in a just world in many ways. But that does not warrant us to take things into our own hands. That's the government's responsibility. They're responsible to make wrongdoers pay the penalty, the just penalty for breaking the law. Romans 13, 3 and 4 says, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it," again, government, "is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." Again, remember, God is the one who established the authority, the government structures. Not only does government punish evil conduct, but it also rewards good conduct. The phrase, "those who do right," refers to those who behave as good citizens, do what is honorable in their community, in their world. When we as Christians are good, law-abiding citizens, we will be rewarded with praise by those in authority over us. Proverbs 14:35 says, "The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is toward him who acts shamefully." Then the fourth aspect of Christian submission to civil authority is the reason for submitting. The reason for submitting. Look at verse 15. "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." As believers, we're to submit to civil authority because it is the will of God. Remember, He commanded it. And the result of doing good in such submitting is that you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, the word silence here means to close the mouth, to gag, to muzzle, to restrain, to make speechless. We don't want our behavior as Christians to just give ammunition to those who hate Christians and hate Christianity to use that as an excuse to make things worse. This term ignorance here means more than just mere lack of knowledge. It refers to an obstinate unwillingness to learn or to accept the truth. That's what we're dealing with foolish men. You see, it's a culpable ignorance. These foolish men are without reason. They're senseless in what they say about Christianity, about Christians. These are the unbelieving slanderers back in verse 12. Therefore, what Peter is saying is that when we submit to civil authority, when we submit to civil authority, we not only demonstrate that we are good citizens and not anarchists who are trying to overthrow the government, trying to undermine what the government's doing, but also our doing right will silence the criticisms that these unbelievers have about us. We're to do good, not bad. We're to be a testimony, not a hindrance. We're not to dishonor the Lord by how we deal with social issues. Our good deeds will cause even these unbelievers to be speechless. It will muzzle them and reveal that they don't know what they are talking about. And as God's people, God has called us to be salt. He's called us to be the salt of the earth. He's called us to be the light of the world. And He's pleased when unbelievers associate us, Christians, with good things like spiritual virtue and righteousness, love, graciousness, humility, rather than bad things like anarchy, like aggression. May we never forget that each one of us represents the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation in this dark and perverse world that we live in. And that is no more true than right now in our society. We represent Christ and His gospel. We are the only Jesus some people will ever see. So what conclusions are they coming to when they see how we live and how we are handling the social issues that all of us are confronted with? The fifth aspect of Christian submission to civil authority is the way of submitting. The way of submitting. Look at verse 16, where Peter says, "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." Now here we see three phrases that explain the way we as believers are to submit to governing authorities, the way that we are to think and act. The first phrase is act as free men. Since Christ has redeemed us, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed by the Lord. We have been set free from sin's condemnation, from the law's penalty, from Satan's bondage of our lives, from the world's control. We've been set free from death's power over our life. Submission to governing authorities does not negate our Christian freedom. We are who we are in Christ. We are set free. Therefore, our submission should never be done. Our submission to civil authorities should never be done slavishly or out of weakness. We do so out of the strength of our freedom, knowing that this is the will of God. Again, as I said, unless they're asking us to do something that God forbids, or not do something that God commands, and which violates our conscience, we are to do that. Act as free men. The second phrase, and do not use your freedom as covering or as a veil for evil. In other words, don't use it as an excuse to do bad. Don't say, I'm free, and then use your freedom to go do evil things, sinful things. Genuine freedom always frees us to do what is good and right, and is never an excuse to do what is evil. Therefore, those who use freedom as a license for evil reveal that they truly are not free, but they're slaves of sin. The third phrase, but use it as bond slaves of God. You see, everyone is either a slave to sin or a slave to God. A slave to sin or a slave to God. And since true freedom is not freedom to sin, but to do God's will, this is experienced only by those who are God's bond slaves. The word bond slaves refers to the lowest level of servitude in the Greco-Roman world. If you lived during that time, if you were a bond slave, you were the lowest of the low of the slaves. That's how Paul describes himself. That's how Peter describes himself. As a servant, as a slave. A bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes the joyous freedom of those who are Christ's servants, slaves of righteousness, not slaves of sin. When we're embracing the fact that we are a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, our will is to only want to do what he wants. The sixth aspect of Christian submission to authority is the application of submitting. The application of submitting. Peter then concludes with four separate rapid fire commands in verse 17. Look again what he says. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Rapid fire commands or imperatives in the Greek. Boom, 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 boom. These commands summarize Peter's demand for submission to all governing authorities. Summarizes all of that into four practical applications of life. The first one here is we are to honor all people. We're to honor all people. The word honor means to highly value, to prize, to respect, to esteem. Since every single person, no matter what strata of society they may be a part of, no matter what country, nation, tongue they may be, every person is created in the image of God. Everyone. And therefore, we are to show proper honor to everyone. It doesn't make any difference how rich they are, how poor they are. We are to honor everyone. That's what James talked about. You have somebody comes into the church who's all dressed up and has all this money and all that. And then, oh, here, you come down, sit in the front. You have the best seat. And then the person who doesn't, they're kind of in the back corner somewhere. James is saying, no way. We should not, as Christians, live that way. I believe if this really happened, if we really honored all people, and that would eliminate all the racial conflicts that we have going on in our world. That's why the church is to be different from the world. Second, we are to love the brotherhood. The brotherhood is all believers in the entire body of Christ, the church. Repeatedly, we are called to love one another. We've hammered that home when we were going through our study of 1 John. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Third, we are to fear God. We've already seen in chapter 1, verse 17, that only God is to be feared. And this fear is not talking about terror for the believer. It's not talking about terror. It's talking about awe and reverence. Fear of God enables us not to fear men. If we truly fear God over and above everything, men are His creations, His creatures. That's what Peter was trying to get us to see. Even those in high authority positions, they're just men. We don't fear them. We honor them. We don't fear them. God alone is to be feared. Fear is the source of wisdom. It enables us to submit to governing authorities because it's God's will. It guards against the temptation to abuse our Christian freedom. And fourth, we are to honor the King. We're to honor the King. And so Peter now is wrapping up this whole thing on submission to civil authorities by coming back and kind of bookending what he's saying with this command to honor the King. Notice that he didn't say fear the King, but honor the King, because only God is to be feared. But remember, the word honor means to highly value, to prize, to respect, to esteem. Although we may not like or disagree with the policies, the politics, the practices, even the personal ethics of the person in office, God demands that we show sincere respect and high esteem for all public officials and their office, because God is the one who established this authority. And He has appointed them to that place. As Christians, God has called us to submit to civil authority. We can be good citizens as we humbly obey the laws of the land. As we responsibly vote, which we just had opportunity to do so this past week. By faithfully praying for all those who are in authority, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And by boldly living without fear, because our God is the sovereign King over every earthly authority. God doesn't want us to be fearful about what's happening in our nation. We can be concerned, but not fearful. God is sovereign. He is the sovereign king over all what's happening. And He wants us to boldly live without fear. And may our godly lives and doing right be an effective witness to a lost and dying world of the soul-saving and life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That is how He wants us to live. No matter what is happening around us and in our world, He wants us to trust Him and be anchored in Him.